now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Bread of His Presence. So glad you could join us today as once again we study the Word of God together. You know, one of the great spiritual giants who did a tremendous amount of good for the kingdom of God, both in our country, but also in many, many others, was the late Billy Graham. You know, I've never had the honor of meeting Billy Graham, but my grandparents, who were missionaries in and throughout Asia, they knew him personally and served alongside of him many decades ago. My grandmother was even telling me of a time when my grandfather had taken him to the dry cleaners. And I don't know, I just am amazed by this man of God who followed Jesus so deeply, so profoundly. You know, back when Billy Graham was 92 years old, he was struggling with Parkinson's disease. And in January, a month before his 93rd birthday, leaders in Charlotte, North Carolina, they invited him to a luncheon in his honor. And he was kind of hesitant to accept because of his struggles with Parkinson's disease. But the Charlotte leaders said, you know, we don't expect a major address. Just come and let us honor you. And so he agreed. And after many wonderful things were said about him, Dr. Graham stepped to the podium. He looked at the crowd and said, you know, I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist who this month has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger. And when he came to Einstein, Einstein reached into his vest pocket and he could not find his ticket. And so he reached into his trouser pockets. It wasn't there either. He looked in his briefcase but couldn't find it. Then he looked in the seat beside him and he still couldn't find it. And the conductor said, you know, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. And Einstein nodded appreciatively, and the conductor continued down the aisle punching tickets. As he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and he saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees looking under his seat for his ticket. And the conductor rushed back and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry, I know who you are. It's no problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one. And Einstein looked at him and said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I am going. Now, having said that, Billy Graham continued. He said, do you see the suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My children and my grandchildren are telling me that I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. He says, I used to be a bit more fastidious, and so I went out and I bought a new suit for this luncheon and one more occasion. You know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I'll be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit that I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also know where I am going. May your troubles be less, your blessings more, and may nothing but happiness come through your door. Life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. It has no point. May each of us have lived our lives so that when our ticket is punched, we don't have to worry about where we are going. You know, the great questions of life are these. Who am I? What am I doing here? And where am I ultimately going? How you answer those questions will ultimately determine how you live in the present. Your view of yourself, your view of the world around you, and ultimately, your quality of life. The person who believes they are nothing will ultimately aspire to nothing. But the person who believes they are special will ultimately aspire to do great things. And that's why I think there is so much drug addiction, so much homelessness, and all kinds of other expressions of brokenness in our world. They are symptoms of a greater problem. The reason that we are witnessing before our eyes the death of civilization, and that's what I really believe it is ultimately because we no longer see ourselves the way that God sees us. As His priceless children, created in His image, sacred treasures in jars of clay. Apparently, according to the Bible, our lives are worth so much that God was even willing to allow His Son, Jesus Christ, to go through death itself in order that you and I might be redeemed. And that's something to dwell on because in the death of His Son, God conveys a value upon your life greater than what any other worldview can offer you. No other currency is more priceless than the blood of Jesus Christ. And for you, it was spent abundantly. How do you repay a debt like that? Well, we can't. And God doesn't expect us to. All He wants is for us to leave our old ways, which lead to death, both temporal death, but also eternal death, and to walk in freedom, to walk in a life-giving relationship with Him. A relationship that begins now and extends on into eternity. And in the Bible, that relationship is imaged most profoundly by the relationship between a Talmid, a disciple, and a rabbi, his or her teacher. And it's on that concept of discipleship that I'd like to focus on in the coming weeks. How is our identity, our purpose, and our destiny intertwined with this concept of discipleship? Why did God choose the role of a Jewish rabbi as His chosen means of conveying His identity and His mission to the world? You know, the Son of God could have been anything. He could have been a great military leader. He could have been a king. And we know that He will eventually fulfill those roles as well. But first, He had to be a rabbi. Why? What is it about that role that adequately fulfilled what God wanted to communicate with the world? And how does understanding what it meant to be called by a rabbi in the first century world of Jesus help to inform our understanding of our own identity, our own purpose, our own destiny? Those are the kinds of questions that we're going to seek to answer together in the coming weeks. And I'm not exaggerating a bit when I say that the answers to those questions, which I believe the church in our day and age has largely missed, give us the keys to fulfilling the vision that God ultimately has for all of humanity. You know, the story is told of how once a father was trying to read the newspaper, but his little son kept pestering him. And so finally, the father grew tired of this, and so he tore a page from the newspaper, one that bore a map of the world, and he cut it into many, many, many pieces. And he handed them to his son. Right, now you've got something to do. I've given you a map of the world, and I want to see if you can put it back together correctly. And so he resumed his reading, knowing that the task would likely keep the child occupied for the rest of the day. However, a quarter of an hour later, the boy returned with a map. And the dad was astonished. He said, "Has your mother been teaching you geography?" "Well, I don't even know what that is," replied the boy. "But you know, there was a photo of a man on the other side of the page, And so I put the man back together. And then I found that I had put the world back together. Let me tell you, this is why understanding Jesus in his cultural context is so important. Because when we put an accurate picture of Jesus together, we suddenly begin to see more clearly God's design in how he desires to put a torn up world back together. How to restore back to the world the answers to those three fundamental questions of life. Who are we? What are we doing here? And ultimately, where are we going? The answers to those questions are all bound up in the kind of discipleship imaged by Jesus and his disciples. Now, Webster's dictionary defines a disciple as one who believes the teachings of a master. And further, Mr. Webster states, the disciple may help to disseminate those teachings. Now, what that definition basically means is that a disciple is one who agrees with what his master says, and then may help to teach the same things. And so, according to that definition of discipleship, basically all we have to do to become disciples is simply to believe what our master, Jesus, says. But the question is that the kind of discipleship relationship that we see imaged in the Bible, that was shared between Jesus and his disciples? You know, this week I noticed that somebody posted an ad for their DeLorean car, very similar to the famed one from the Back to the Future series. And the ad read, "Looking to sell my DeLorean. Good shape, low mileage, only driven from time to time." You know, unfortunately, I don't think the flux capacitor was included. Somebody asked that in the comments. But let me ask you, if you could ride a DeLorean time machine from time to time, from our time back to the time of Christ, if you could walk with Jesus and his disciples as they traveled throughout the land of Israel, I think you would find very quickly just how far short Webster's dictionary definition of discipleship falls. You know, Reverend Cheryl Hauer describes rightly how, as a typical first century itinerant teacher of Judaism, Yeshua drew his disciples, all Jewish men with the same history, with the same heritage as himself, into a vital, committed relationship. Leaving everything else behind, his pupils traveled with him constantly, observing every single action, every reaction. And in love and loyalty, they cared for him by procuring and preparing his food, providing companionship and protection, guarding him from danger, as well as from too much attention from thousands of people needing healing, and who were also hungering for his teaching. And in exchange for this service, called shemush in Hebrew, the disciples received constant instruction and grounding in Torah. The most important skill of a successful disciple was that of imitation. The highways and byways of Israel became the classroom in this process of discipleship that involved listening ears, a zealous heart, and keen powers of observation, and which gave the student the master's persona. The disciple learned not just the oral text of the Torah, but the emphasis, the articulation, the gestures that went along with it. He was not just to believe his master and lend mental assent to his teaching. No, he was to become his master. And if you remember, Jesus actually says this explicitly in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, when he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his master." And so we see that the ultimate goal of the disciple, it's not merely to agree with his or her rabbi. No, it's to become like their rabbi. And that's what we often miss in our Western understanding of discipleship. We think that to be a Christian means to believe rightly, to have our doctrine correct, to give mental assent to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and he died for my sins, and he rose again from the dead, and then we stop. Many Christians don't make it to the next stage, which is when you actually are made like your teacher. And what's worse, there are many who say that you and I can't really be like Jesus this side of heaven. But what we're going to see in the weeks to come is that that is one of the first beliefs that absolutely disintegrates when we look at the rabbi-disciple relationship and what a disciple understood when a rabbi chose to call him. When a rabbi called a Talmid, a disciple, in the first century world of Jesus, to come and follow him, it wasn't a call to come and just be with him or follow him around. No, it was a call to come and be like him. In that invitation was a promise that if the disciple would follow him, that disciple would indeed become a rabbi just like his rabbi was. And as we'll see, the disciples in the Bible not only expect that, but they even test Jesus on that promise. And at every turn, we're going to see that Yeshua makes good on that promise. And so my question today is this: how like your rabbi are you? Belief is important, don't get me wrong. But Jesus wants to make you more than just a believer. He wants to make you his disciple, a disciple formed in the likeness of our rabbi. As Romans 8:29 says, conformed to the image of God's Son. And in that calling, he has promised to do it if we will let him. And so my challenge to you today is to let him make you like himself. Let him conform you to his image. And in doing that, we will discover the meaning, the purpose, and the destiny of our lives. Amen and amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.